Last week, I began a sermon series with you called Real Love. And we're going through the book of 1 John. If you'd like to turn there or tap there, you can. We'll be there in a little bit later. We'll be in 1 John chapter 2. The world tries to tell us what love is. And we get all of this bombardment about what the world thinks love is. And really, the world has it all backward. God is the one who knows what love is. He invented love. He is love. And he knows what love should look like in everyday life. Once, and you can find this in the Gospels, a person that was an expert in the law, he came to Jesus. So he's an expert in the law of Moses. He knows pretty much all the laws that there are to know and how to apply them. And he's an expert, right? So he goes to Jesus. And I don't think this man was trying to trip up Jesus. That's not the context I see. I think he was asking a legitimate question. So this expert in the law asks Jesus, of all the commandments, so at that time it would have been the Old Testament law, of all the commandments, Jesus, which one is the greatest one? Which one is the most important commandment? And Jesus answered with Old Testament commandments. He quoted them directly. Both of them came from Deuteronomy. And his answer was a two-part answer, and it came down to this: love God and love people. That's what he said. Love God with all you've got and love people as you love yourself. And you could find that exchange if you want and read it directly in Matthew 22. And then Jesus went on to say, everything else, every other commandment, everything else you can read in the Bible hangs on those two commandments, loving God and loving people. Last week, we looked together at verses where John and 1 John here address loving God and what that looks like in the life of a believer. And John said, you can't just say you love God. Action must follow what you say. And that's a similar idea we have this week. Part of what Jesus answered in Matthew 22, you've also got to love other people. You love God, you love other people. And this week, John turns to that subject. We are to love other people. This week's sermon is called Real Love Means You Have to Love My Wife. We're going to look at 8 verses from chapter 2 today. I'll read from 7 to 14. We'll read them all together quickly, and then I'll go back and we'll look at some of them in more depth. I'm reading from the New International Version today. That's what will be on the screens if you'd like to follow that way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's go back and look at some of these verses in more detail and see what God has to say to us, and more importantly, how does he want us to apply this? What does it look like in our daily lives? Verse 7, let's go back to that. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. He says, he calls it dear friends in the NIV. Your version may say beloved. The idea is that John cares for these people deeply. He has a relationship with them. He cares about what happens to them. He wants what's best for them. He wants what's best for their church. And so keep in mind that this letter is written to believers. It's not, here's how you become saved and follow Jesus. It's, now you're following Jesus, here's how we should live. It's one of those letters. What does it look like in daily life when Jesus is Lord? I hope you've made that decision at some point in your life to call Jesus Lord and to acknowledge, confess him as Lord, and accept his offer of salvation, the free gift of salvation. Jesus died for you and made a way for the forgiveness of sins and to give you a place in eternity. And Jesus is the only way to salvation. He himself claimed that. And if you have not made that decision, let's talk. Contact me. I'd love to share with you about Jesus. John says in verse 7, what he's talking about here is nothing new. This is nothing new to you guys. You've heard it before. You've read the word, you know what it says, and John is now saying, now you need to do what it says. Love God, love others. No, this is nothing new, because they read it way back in Deuteronomy. They knew it. In verse 8, look at this. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. First, John says, back in the other verse, he says, this is nothing new. You've heard this before. Now he turns around in verse 8 and says, yet I am writing you a new command. Which is it, John? Is it new or is it old? Which is it? It's both. John is reminding us, even in the law of Moses, we have been commanded to love God and to love other people. That, friends, is the heart of the gospel. That God loves us before we loved him, and we love him back. And that we are to love other people. That's a reflection of God's love that lives in us. God loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. Now that is love. And we are expected to return that love back to God once we understand what he's done for us. And we are to love all his children in kind. We're to love other people. Look at the verse again. The truth of this is seen in Jesus. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he perfectly reflected love. His everyday life, he reflected nothing but love. But also this truth is reflected in you, the believers, those that follow Jesus. So the truth is new in a sense, because first of all, Jesus radically redefined what it meant to love. And you could see a lot of that in the Sermon on the Mount and all through the Gospels. Jesus redefined love and expanded on it. And it's also new because John is telling you, he's expanding on this even more. And says, this is what it should look like. This is what your life should look like if you claim to be a follower of Christ. So the command is old, but yet it's also new. Verse 9 has some very similar language from last week's message. If you were here, you might remember that. Verse 9 says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. So if you say you are in the light, you say that you are a follower of Jesus, you are in him and you know him, but then if you hate a brother or sister in Christ, and remember, from God's viewpoint, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. If you turn around and hate someone, that means you don't get it. And you are at least partially still living in the darkness. And you need to deal with that. And be careful with self-deception. Be careful of saying, well, I never hated anyone. I've never felt hate toward anyone. I've never said to anyone, well, I hate you. Hate has other euphemisms, right, that don't sound quite as bad as hate. Make fun of somebody when they're not around to defend themselves. Talk badly about them, they're not around to explain what they were doing. Being subversive in the church. Committing slander against brothers and sisters in Christ. Any kind of gossip. I could make a longer list, and you could add to that list as well. But all those things sound pretty hateful to me. They don't sound like love. All of those things and more, any negative thing means there is some hate toward a brother and sister in Christ. And that, friends, is a cancer in church, the church at large and local churches. It will kill a church. We focus so often on the world and how it's come against Christians and how the culture is moving further and further away from God, and they make fun of us in the media, and there's even legislation that concerns us. And I understand that. I don't like those things either. But we focus on that when the greater sickness is within the church, a lack of unity, a lack of purpose, hating your brother or sister in Christ, whatever euphemism you want to use, but because you probably won't say hate. That's not an option for a follower of Jesus. John is clear in this verse. I didn't make it up. If you do this, you are still in the darkness and you're not walking in the full light of Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, John likes to show the negative side and then flip to the positive, and that's what he does in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. This is how things should be working. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. When you choose, and it is a choice, and sometimes it's a hard choice, but when you choose to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is part of living in the light of Jesus. Your fellow believers in Christ are the church. It's not just the local church. The church is made up of those who call themselves believers and live for him. All of us make up the church. And we are to always love each other. There's no exceptions in the word for that. Now look at the last part of the verse again, if you will. When you do this, when you practice this, in verse 10, nothing in your life should ever make you or another believer stumble. When we are living in the light, we're not going to cause someone else to stumble. We're not going to stumble ourselves. We all have plenty in the world to make us stumble. Things that get our attention away from God. Things that get us to think about things other than the things Jesus wants us to focus on. There's plenty of that in the world. We don't need to be causing stumbles for people from another believer or to another believer. And, of course, stumbling yourself. Loving your brother or sister in Christ is not always easy, and it may mean sacrifice. Loving other believers may mean not saying what you want to say always. Loving another believer may mean not complaining. Loving another believer may mean being more patient than you want to be in the moment. Loving another believer might even mean making some lifestyle changes. Loving another believer might mean not retaliating when you really want to retaliate because they were acting less than loving toward you. Loving another believer might mean trying to understand someone when you don't really want to understand them at all. There's a couple of verses. One of them's in Colossians 3:13. The other one's in Ephesians 4:2. Both of them say, we are to make allowances for each other's faults in the church. And we are to practice forgiveness constantly and consistently. Make allowance for, bear with one another, some versions say. We are always to be patient with each other. And sometimes we're not going to feel patient. There are concrete ways we can love one another. One practical way we have going on right now, I mentioned it before, where you can express your love to God by loving others is following the month of kindness. We have something to do every day or almost every day. It's not too late to start that. You know, if you didn't do the first week, it's fine. Diana and I have been enjoying doing ours, and again, she has a few of those kindness kits left, and you can see her after the service. So put it into action. So in the next verse, John switches back to a warning. Same subject, but he switches back to a warning. God wrote it through John, so we need to pay attention to it. This is scripture. God says this to us. Verse 11. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I encourage you to take this verse seriously. At times it's brought conviction on my own life. Line it up with your life. Line that verse up with your own life. And again, don't fool yourself by saying, well, I never said I hated anyone. I would never use that word. Probably you wouldn't. But anything less than loving is a form of hate. There's many forms of hate. And if we hate in any form, John says we're living in the darkness, and Jesus doesn't live in the darkness because Jesus is pure light. And the verse goes on to say, you are yourself blinded and you don't even know it. That's a scary thought, that a believer could be in the darkness and not even know it. I heard someone say many years ago, decades ago, that part of being deceived, like if you're in a deceptive, if you're in deception of some sort, part of being deceived is not knowing you are deceived, or if you weren't deceived, you wouldn't know you weren't deceived. And so it's part of the deal of being deceived. You don't know that you're being deceived, or else you would not be deceived. Are you bold enough today to ask God if you are in darkness in any way and that you might be blinded by that darkness? Because when we are deceived or we're in darkness and we don't even know it, we need someone to show us the way out. We need God to show us, the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. This is my wife, Diana, right down here. She and I are a package deal. We share everything together. We do almost everything together. And God has given us a lot of grace over the years to do that. We're coming up on 37 years. And besides grace, if you were here last year, you know it involved brain surgery on her part. If you weren't here, you're like, what's he talking about? Go listen to the recording. We have to put those verses into practice to make allowance for each other's faults. That's what Ephesians and Colossians told us. Diana and I are one, and you can't separate us, so don't even try. If you would invite me over to dinner, you call me up, give me a text or something, I will likely say, when do you want us there, and what can we bring? And then if you happen to say, oh, we're only inviting you, we don't really want Diana here, we don't want her around, if you say that, I will be very polite, but I will decline your invitation to dinner. If you want to be my friend, Diana comes with me. If you want to love me, you've got to love my wife. That's the deal. And if you would ever express unkindness to her or about her, you're expressing it to me as well. And I hope that every married couple in here, I'm not trying to elevate ourselves like some super marriage. I hope every married couple in here can say the same about their spouses and their marriage. Multiple times in the New Testament, the church, the collective church, is described in the word as the bride of Christ. Now, that's a metaphor, obviously, but it paints a very good picture as to how Jesus sees the church, how he sees us, how he loves the church. He chose the church. He desires to be one with her, and you can't separate the two. The church, again, is the collective people that are in true relationship with Jesus. And that has nothing to do with church attendance. It has nothing to do with having your name on a membership roll. But those who call Jesus as Lord and walk in his light, that's the church. That is the bride of Christ. And you don't get to hate the bride of Christ. If you hate one of them, you hate all of them. You hate the whole thing. Real love means loving the wife of Jesus, which is the church. You can't separate them. Don't try. In any given moment, you may be aggravated with someone in the church. You may be upset with someone in the church, a brother or sister in Christ, but you don't get to hate them, and you can't separate them from Jesus. Now, quick aside, it's okay to disagree. Now, in our almost 37 years of marriage, do you think we've ever disagreed on something? If you've been married more than an hour and a half, you've probably, well, maybe a day and a half, you've probably disagreed on something, probably before you even got married. So there are disagreements, but disagreements can happen in a loving relationship when you listen to the other person and consider them. We live in a culture that has lost largely the art or the practice of civil discourse. You know, we draw these lines, and you're either on this side or you're that side, and there's no good over there, there's no good over there. And a lot of that attitude has, to some degree, hopefully not as much as the culture, but to some degree has leaked into the church. But what I'm saying, it's okay to disagree. It doesn't make that person bad or you bad or one is right or the other. I love the church. I've always loved the church, and I always will love the church. It's part of my calling. Part of my calling is to the local church. The church is the primary way Jesus chose to spread the gospel. despite all our faults, right? We have faults personally. When you brought me to the church, you got the church just a little more faulty because you brought in one more faulty person. We have faults collectively and as individuals, plenty of them. But the Bible says we're to make allowances for those faults. That doesn't mean we make excuses for sin or anything like that. But I believe in the commission of the church to take the gospel into the world, and that includes the local church. I believe in Bethel, and I believe in what God wants to do here. And I believe that God is doing things in this church that we have never dreamed of before as a church. I believe that we will see more people come to Jesus. We will have more baptisms. I believe that we will experience even more freedom in worship. I believe that we will not just support missionaries and write checks, which is a very important thing to do and vital for missionaries, but I believe that we will take mission trips and that God will even call out some missionaries from this very church. I believe that Bethel, and this is so important to me personally, I believe that Bethel is a place where people hurt by churches in the past could come and find some healing, find joy, be able to serve the Lord again. None of that is rhetoric on my part, and I don't want you to hear it that way. God really is doing something here. I sense it, and I want to be wherever he wants to take us, even if that is something different than I've ever experienced in the past. I hope that you want the world to know Jesus. I do, and I believe that you do. I believe you do. I want the world to know Jesus. We all do. John recorded Jesus praying that phrase in his gospel, in John 17. And Jesus was praying. He said, then the world will know. He's speaking about himself. The world would know him and the salvation that he offers. The world would know him. Not about him, not memorize so many facts about him or know all the things he did, but to know him in a real relationship. Now, the precursor to Jesus praying that phrase, then the world will know, was that the church would be in complete unity. When the church is in unity, they see the church loving each other, loving one another. The world would see that, and they would be attracted to that and be drawn in turn to Jesus. Does the world see that in you? Does it? If I took your social media account, put it on the screen here, and we just kind of scrolled through it, would we see things that we'll just say are less than loving toward other people? If I had the ability to record your private conversations and we played them over the loudspeakers here, would we hear things that were less than loving expressed toward other people, particularly in the church? If I had your emails and texts and I could somehow get them a hold of them, I could read them or put them on the screen, would we read love or something less than love? If you are a follower of Jesus, you are part of his bride. You're the church. And so what do people see in you? What do they hear from you? What do they read from you? And especially, what does your life reflect when it comes to other members of the body of Christ? Is it love or hate? And really, there's no in between when you think about it. It's love or hate. I mean, we may not call it hate, you know, euphemisms. But you have love. We know what love is. God is love. And anything less than love is at least some hate mixed into there. So you really can't have both at the same time. It's not an option. It's a command from God. Real love means loving my wife, Jesus says. And I hope that you'll ask God to help you with that this week. There were three more verses that I read before, and I'm going to come back to them now. And my desire for you today is that you will leave encouraged. I don't want you to leave discouraged. Now, if the Holy Spirit brings some conviction on you, then good. Just speak to him about that. But I don't want you to be discouraged. That's not the purpose of conviction of the Holy Spirit, is just kind of leave you discouraged and down. I think that John is encouraging us in these next few verses, reminding you of some things, some very important things. And you're going to see a pattern, and you might have noticed it before when I read it, and he addresses dear children, and then he says fathers, and then he says young men, and then he repeats it. There's like three statements twice to those groups. Don't mistake when you read this that Paul is only writing to children and then to fathers and then to young men. He's using a literary device here. These statements are meant for everyone. He's trying to get the point across. This is for everybody. So just so I know you're paying attention to me today, if you are an adult woman, nice and loud, say, I am. I am. All right, very good. If you are a teenager, say, I am. Okay, there's a few here. If you are a child, would you say, I am? Oh, good, you're listening to me. If you're an adult male, would you say, I am? I am. All right, very good. It's not just for the fathers. It's for the single guys. It's for the young people, the old people, women, men, everybody. I'm going to read them again, and I pray that you will receive these verses as encouragement. Then I'll do a short ministry time at the end. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Those are the things that we should focus on as believers in Christ, not backbiting and bickering and making fun of other believers, gossiping, any other negativity toward another believer is not what we should be about. These are the things that are important. And Jesus has saved you from your sins if you know him. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, we can just kind of say that, Jesus saved me from my sins. And it's true, and we believe it, but it almost just is a repetition, you know? And when you stop and think, wait a minute, Jesus saved me from my sins. That's a pretty big deal. And the Word of God lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You know what the Word of God says, so we need to do what it says. Loving Jesus means loving his bride, the church. I'm going to take a very brief time of ministry, very similar to last week. So it's right where you are, just you and the Holy Spirit. You don't have to share this with anyone else. Ask God in just a moment to show you anything that might be less than loving going on in your life right now. It could be words, actions, whatever it is. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you, not me. It could be within the body of Christ here at Bethel, the church in general, or anywhere. And if God brings that to your mind, it's not to leave you in despair. You repent. You can repent right on the spot and ask God to restore you. And I promise he will because he promised he would. Then ask for help to avoid that in the future and to improve in that area. So I'll give you about 30 seconds and I'll watch the clock so you don't have to. And then I will pray. All right, let's take that time now. Talk to God. Church, I encourage you, particularly if God has brought something to your mind in the last few seconds, don't make it a 30-second conversation. Continue this conversation this week. Continue to seek the Lord. Seek out his forgiveness. Seek out his restoration. Ask him to show you how to love more. Father, I pray for all of us. We're all, if we're honest with ourselves, susceptible to these things. And we can get our focus off of you so quickly. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stay focused on you. And Lord, help us to really love, not just talk about it, not just nod in agreement, but to really love this week and in the coming weeks. We thank you for our church. We thank you how you love this church and the church. Lord, help us to be the bride you want us to be. We look forward to you coming back to get us. In the meantime, Lord, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.